My name is Christian. I'm a pastor here at the church. And if you can right now, if you could just do me a favor, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 12. That's what we're going to be today. John chapter 8, verse 12. And we're continuing our series going through the book of John, looking at Jesus, who Jesus is. And the thing about Jesus, right, there's a lot of people who have a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. But one of the best places to go, if you want to know who Jesus is, then just look at what he says. What does Jesus say about himself? That's what we've been looking at. And throughout the book of John, Jesus makes a lot of these statements. He says, I am the door. I am the bread of life. And today, we're going to see Jesus say, I am the light of the world. That's what we're going to look at. Before we do that, though, I want to just pray, and then we're going to get started. Okay, so let's bow our heads one more time. Let's pray for God to help us as we open his word. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to open your word. And I pray that you would help us to understand your word as well, that you would give us the power of your Holy Spirit to see your word, to understand it, and then to be transformed by it, Lord, and to go out and live in obedience to what you've revealed in your word. Lord, most importantly, we want you to be lifted up, for you to be glorified, Lord, that you are everything that we're looking for, Lord, ultimately for satisfaction and hope and peace is found in the only giver of life, and that is in you, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in your name and for your glory. And all God's people say, amen. All right, so before we start, before we get into the text, one of the things that I've been wrestling through, I've been kind of sad. I've been in this sad season the last like 24 hours. And one of the reasons is because my intention this year was to make this summer the best summer of my kid's life. And my son yesterday looked at me because they're about to start school tomorrow, right? Everybody's going back to school. My son looked at me and he goes, Dad, best summer ever. Mission accomplished. But one of the things that we do, like if you know anything about me, you know that I grew up on the west side of Oahu. I grew up in Maile, and I grew up right across the beach. And so because I grew up right across the beach, like if you just moved to Hawaii, you love the beach, right? Because I lived right across the beach, you know what? I hated the beach. Because like I'd be like, Mom, I like to go see a movie at the new Kapolei Theater. And my mom would be like, go to the beach, it's free. So every time we wanted to do something fun, we went beach. We had no money to go. We didn't have money to window shop, bro. I had to go beach. Right? So beach was like, I was like, when I get money, the last place I'm going to be at is a beach. When I get money, I'm going to go to a mall. I'm going to go to a movie theater. But then, you know, fast forward years later and I'm like, son, we got to go beach. we got to go to the beach, bro. The beach is the best. It is free, you know? But the thing is, like, I don't like the beach, but I wanted to take my kids to the beach. And one of the beaches we go to a lot, and people think I'm crazy. Like, if you're from Waipahu, you think I'm crazy for doing this. I take my kids to Waimea. Now, if you know anything about Waimea, Waimea Bay is, like, the worst beach to be, like, it's like the, like, if you think Ko'olina's a family-friendly beach, Waimea is, like, the unfamily-friendly beach. Because the parking stinks, right? You got to scrap to get parking. My wife was having to explain, that's not how we do things in Hawaii, because it was crazy over there, okay? Everybody's scrapping over parking. Now, once you get through the scrap for parking, you get out, you gotta unload all your stuff, and you gotta walk, like, feels like a mile in the sand, dragging all your stuff. And when you got six kids, right, and you got a bunch of stuff, you gotta carry it all the way out there, and you gotta take a lot of stuff with you, because if you're gonna be out there all day, you gotta have it all there, because you don't wanna walk back across the sand, right? But then, if you got to use bathroom, right? And you're one of those that, you know what I mean? You take care of the land. You don't want to do it in the water. So you got to walk back. You got to walk all the way back to the bathrooms. But Waimea in 2025 is even worse because Waimea's bathrooms was broken this summer, okay? So it is bad. But the reason you endure all that suffering to get to Waimea by the rock is because when you get there, it's the most amazing experience, okay? Everybody jumps off the right side of the rock into the water. Jump, fall in, okay, whatever. That's cool, whatever. But on the left side, you can go swimming. There's caves, there's fishes. And so when we took our kids this last week, we took our little kids and I was like, bro, we're going to go to the beach. It's going to be the best ever. So you know what? Even though I don't like the water, I'm going to Walmart. I went to Walmart. I said, give me the most expensive goggles and snorkels you had. $34. I got that, okay? Put that thing on, okay? Make sure it didn't fog up. And I was just splashing around. Like, I thought I was Aquaman, for real. Nobody else would thought that. I thought that about myself. I'm not saying anybody like mistook me for Aquaman. I'm saying in my mind, I was Aquaman, okay? So I was swimming around with my kids in the morning, and like the water, the sun is so bright. It's shining down into the clear water. You can see the bottom. You can see the fish. You can see everything, okay? So we swam there all day. And then at the end of the day, I was like on the shore just chilling, and I looked at my son. It's kind of super dramatic. I said, son, one more time, we go. He said, really? I said, let's go. By this time, the sun was setting, okay? So I jumped in. Bro, when I got into the water, put on my mask, got in, I was just swimming, was going. I looked around and, like, couldn't see the bottom no more. Like, it was dark. It was kind of creepy. All of a sudden, my mind started playing tricks on me. Like, I thought I saw a shark. I thought I saw two sharks, a stingray. In my mind, I was like, I'm going to die out here. What am I doing? I don't even like the water. You know what I mean? Like, I was just like, my son, he's only 8. He's so young. You know, like, what am I going to do? So I was like, son, we got, I was like, son, we got to go back. And he's like, why we got to go back? I'm like, it's not good. I can't tell you right now. We got to go back. So anyway, we swam back. He's like, dad, what happened? I couldn't tell him. Like, I was scared. I was like, oh, your dad was afraid. I couldn't tell him that, but he knows now. You're hearing it, Tonu. I was scared. And the reason I was scared, right, like, because nothing else changed. The same amount of people were there. We had the same snorkels on. The same fish were swimming in the water. But I was scared because all of a sudden, it was a lot darker. You know what I mean? It was a lot darker. And when it's dark, you can't see anything. Your mind starts telling you stuff, right? Ever since you were a kid, like, I know you guys are all brave now. But when you were a kid, right, you were afraid of the dark too, okay? In the dark, right, there's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of unknowns, right? There's a lot of things we don't understand. And the thing is, as I was thinking about that, I was like, man, I really was scared during that time. As I was thinking about that and thinking about life, that's life though, right? Like, that's a picture of life. Like, everything is all good when it's bright and when everything's going well. But when it's dark, and I'm not talking about physically dark, okay? I'm talking about just a dark time. You know what I mean, right? Like, when life isn't going the way you want. Right? When you can't pay your bills, yeah? When you're struggling. When your marriage ain't good. When your relationship with your kids ain't good. When your job ain't good, when business isn't doing good, right? When everything is falling apart and you feel like, man, you're all alone, you start asking yourself questions. Is anybody looking out for me? Is there anybody who cares for me? Is there anybody who can save me? Is there anybody that can rescue me, right? It's these questions we start asking ourselves when we're living in the dark, when the world feels dark. And that's a question. We get to that point and we are looking for answers. And a lot of people, they try to find answers everywhere else to deal with the darkness they feel in life. And what Jesus says is, I am that light. I am the light of the world, right? I am the light of the world. Here's what he says, right? Let me see it. Let me just read it, okay? In this world full of darkness, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Anyone who follows me, because I am the light, anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I know a lot of times we read phrases like this, and if you've been in church, you've heard this over and over and over again. I know that Jesus is the light, but you don't quite know what it means. So I want to get into what does it mean? In order to understand what Jesus meant when he said this, you have to understand the context of when he said it. You have to put yourself in the shoes of the very people he's speaking to, because Jesus wasn't just saying this out of the blue, right? He wasn't just kicking it with the boys, just hanging out, you know what I mean? Sipping his drinks and just being like, hey, Pete, what's up, Jesus? I'm the light of the world. Okay. All right, man. You know, that's cool. That's not how he said it. See, when Jesus said these words, if you look at John chapter 7, it was actually said during a festival. It was actually said during a period of celebration. The Jews, at this time, when these words were spoken, were celebrating what is called the Feast of the Tabernacles. In some of your translations, it's the Feast of the Booths or Sukkoth, right? That's what they were celebrating, right? It was one of the biggest celebrations of the Jewish calendar. The biggest celebration was Passover, right? Just like in the church, the biggest celebration is actually Easter, but which one do the kids love more? Christmas. Christmas was a time of gifts and lights. Well, the same thing for the Feast of Booths. It was a time when lights were out. What they would do during the Feast of Booths is they would have these 30-foot candles in the temple. And at each and every day of this 7-day celebration, the people would climb up. They would have a little priest climb up to the top and light all these candles on fire. Now, you can imagine, right? In our world, you just flip a light switch on and then light comes on. In that time, there was no light. There was no electricity. So when they lit up these temples, it was just an amazing experience that the temple now, with all these 30-foot candles, would be lighting the night sky on fire. It would be glowing. That's when they did this. Now, the reason they lit the candles was to remind them, the Feast of Booths, they lived in tents. It was to remind them of the time they wandered in the wilderness. When they were in this place where they were struggling, when they're in this place where they felt like they didn't belong, that they didn't have a home, they were supposed to be reminded, remember when you were in the wilderness living in booths? Remember when you felt like you were by yourself. Remember you felt like you were all alone. And what did God do during that time? During that time, it says that God led his people in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so they would light these candles to point them back. I want you to remember that in the darkest times of your life, my people, I led you by a pillar of fire. They would do that every single week to remind them, in the darkness, God can lead us. In the darkness, God can lead us. In the darkness, God can lead us. The only time they didn't light the candle was on the last day. On the last day, they'd be packing everything up, and so they would put the candles out. So on the last day of celebration, they had all these candles, and none of them were lit. And it was an eerie reminder to the people that at one point, you were led by the Spirit of God. At one point, you were led by a pillar of fire. And the people looked at these lamps that were now put out, these candles that no longer had fire on them, and they asked themselves the question, is God going to lead us once again? Is the glory of God going to return back to Israel? And so maybe you're here, right? Maybe you're here and you're wondering the same thing. That's what Israel is wondering. The reason they were dealing with this situation, the reason they were at the temple at this time, they were living under Roman occupation. They were living under a time when they were struggling, when a lot of people couldn't worship as freely as we think they could have. They couldn't follow God like how they thought they could. They were living under occupation by the Roman Empire, and they were in this situation because of their own sin. They were in this situation because they failed after God led them into the wilderness, into the promised land. They failed to obey God. And now for 400 years, they haven't seen the glory of God. It was a time when people felt the heavens were shut up, that God was no longer speaking to them. And when they put out these candles, it is at that point when they're wondering, is God still looking out for his people? Is the glory of God going to return? That Jesus steps in into the dark of night and says, I am the light of the world. The one that you're looking for, the one that you're hoping for to come, is standing right here in your midst. So if that's you right now, and you are in a dark place, and you have sinned grievously, if you feel like, man, I know my sin, I know God couldn't love me right now, what God is saying, what Jesus is saying to you is, I am the light of the world, that you need to look to me to lead you and to guide you. That's what he's saying. Now, when Jesus says this, right? When Jesus says this, what you have to understand is, what did the light of God do? What does it mean, right, that Jesus is the light of the world? Well, what did the pillar of fire do for them? The pillar of fire led them. It guided them. And so Jesus is saying at this moment, listen, I am the light of God. I am the light of the world that directs your steps. Like if you need, not physical direction, right? Jesus isn't like a GPS telling you which way to turn and all that all the time. But Jesus is the one who gives us spiritual direction. Right, Jesus is the God who doesn't just leave us to ourselves. Like any of you guys ever had a job or a boss who they didn't give you clear instructions? Maybe you had a parent like that, right? Where they don't give you clear instructions, and so you don't know if you're gonna make the mat or not. You don't know if you're gonna slip up or not. You don't know if you're not gonna meet the standard because they don't make expectations clear. You guys ever been there? Right? It's a terrible thing to live by, right? Like when you don't know if you're doing the job correctly or not. Well, the good news about God is this, church. God is not a bad boss, okay? God is not the kind of God who leaves us in the dark and goes, I want you to guess how to follow me. And if you don't follow me right, you're in trouble. But if you do, good on you. God is not that kind of boss. God is the kind of God who tells us exactly what we're called to do. God leads us and guides us by his word, by his word. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets in different times and in different ways. God spoke to us by the prophets, right? God spoke. He rose up men. In the Old Testament, God would rise men up and God would use them and through these men speak to his people in various different ways, in pillars of fire, in clouds by day. He would speak to them. Even through a donkey, God would speak to his people. And some of you guys are like, God spoke through a donkey. Well, you're speaking and you know, you're kind of a donkey. That's kind of messed up for you to think that, okay? I don't know whoever made that in their head, that connection, bad on you, okay? But God even spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament. God can speak through all kinds of things. He can speak in all kinds of ways. But here in the New Testament, it says in verse 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. The way that God most clearly communicates to his people is through Jesus. And the way that we interact with Jesus as a church is through his word. Primarily, God is revealed to us through scripture. That's what the Psalms say, right? The word of God is a lamp unto my feet. The word of God lights, not way ahead of me, but the word of God lights every single step that I take in each and every aspect of my life. Like one of the things I know, like if you came to me for advice as a pastor, he's like, Pastor Christian, can I meet with you? What answers do you have for all these issues I have in my life? What I'm going to do is I'm going to open up God's word. I'm going to point you to what he says in his word. Why? Because if I give you an opinion, you can take it or leave it, okay? Very likely, if I give you one of my opinions, I will say this, church, leave it. Don't take it, okay? But if I give you the word, if I give you God's truth, then you need to receive it. You need to accept it. You need to live by it. Like all those questions that you have, for example, about sin, all those questions could be answered if you just read your Bible. Right? Like there are people you might ask, right? Hey, is it a sin if I drink? Is drinking a sin? Well, in the Bible, it doesn't say drinking is a sin, but it does say drunkenness is a sin. Are you getting drunk? And if the answer is yes, then for you, the answer is don't drink. Super simple. You just got to read the word and apply it, right? Should I date this person? They look great. They have a good job. They got a nice car. Do they love Jesus? Because the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And so the answer is very, very clear in scripture. The answer is no. If they're not a follower of Jesus, don't do it, right? Should I be prioritizing the church? Should I be prioritizing gathering with believers on a Sunday morning, right? It doesn't seem like a big deal. But according to scripture, if you just read Hebrews chapter 10, do not neglect the gathering of the believers, as is the habit of some, right? As is the habit of some. Don't neglect the gathering. So it's really plain and simple, right? The answer is, should church be a priority? Absolutely. And you find all these answers as you look into the word of God. If you need wisdom, the Bible says, ask God and God will give you wisdom. God has not left us to follow him on our own without any idea about how to follow him. God has given us the steps we need to follow in his word. Now, for some of you guys, maybe you're thinking, yeah, I could do that. It would have been easy to follow God if I saw Jesus in person. If Jesus would show himself to me, I would follow him, right? If Jesus would lead me in the pillar by fire, if God showed up in that way, or if God spoke through a donkey, I would be like, okay, that's God speaking. Let me follow him, right? Some of you guys might be waiting for an experience like, Lord, I want to feel something, right? Tell me this answer. If the light turns red, I'll stop dating him. But if it turns green, I'm all in. But if it's yellow, I don't know. You know what I mean? Like maybe you do that with yourself and you think, God, you need to be more clear. Well, the Bible says this. If you find it hard to obey God's word, the Bible says God has given you his spirit. He's not left you to himself, right? You know, the disciples, when they were living with Jesus and Jesus worked with them and he walked with them for 3 years. And as he was walking beside them every single day, they saw him. Every single day, they learned at the feet of Jesus. That would have been amazing. And so the disciples, you can imagine, right? They put all their hope in Jesus. When Jesus was killed on the cross, the disciples were very sad. Jesus is gone. Their hope is gone. Everything's gone. But you know what? Jesus rises again from the grave. And when he rises again, the disciples are super excited. Jesus, you are back. Jesus, you really are the Messiah. Jesus, you're really the King. So will you now establish your kingdom so we can all be safe? Will you establish your kingdom so we can all rule and be comfortable? Will you establish your kingdom, Jesus? And then what happens? Jesus goes, I will, but I'll be back. I'm peacing out. He goes up to heaven. And now the disciples are wondering, what are we going to do? The hope that we had has just ascended into heaven. What are we supposed to do? And Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Jesus says, it is better for me to go away because when I go away, while I was here, you walked beside me. But when I go away, I'm sending my Holy Spirit to live inside of you. So now you won't walk beside me. You're going to walk with me inside of you. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been given the power to obey God's word. You have been given the Holy Spirit, the same power that empowered Jesus's ministry is living in each and every single one of the believers. So if you're not walking with Jesus, if you find that you can't take hold of your sin and say no to sinful things, then you're just not walking in the power that you already have, right? Because God doesn't just walk beside you in life. If you're a follower of Jesus, he lives in you. In this life. Now, that's what the light does, right? The light of God, as the light of the world, Jesus leads us and he guides us, and he does that by his word. But light doesn't just show you where to go. Light does do that. Light shows you where to go, but one of the most uncomfortable truths about light is also a revealing agent. Light reveals things about situations and circumstances, right? Light reveals imperfections and all these things, right? So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's not just saying, I'll lead you. He's also saying, I'll reveal even the things that have been hiding in the dark. I'll reveal all these things, even things that you don't want to see. I reveal all those things. Like me, one of the first cars that I got, I don't know how this keeps happening, but people always bless me with Priuses. I don't know why. But one of the first cars, when we first got married, one of my friends gave my wife and I a Prius. And it was great. Good on gas, you know, super small. So I was like kind of low riding it for a long time. But one of the things about that car is when I was driving it home, it was awesome. I was like, praise God, this car is amazing. I turned on the AC and it was like bats out of hell, just roaches everywhere, just like in my face, bro. I was like, it was crazy. The craziest experience of my life, okay? So what I found is I had these roaches and I didn't know how to deal with them, right? I didn't know you could bomb your car and kill them all. So instead, I just drove with those roaches for like years, just driving, roaches everywhere. And I would just turn on the light. So if you saw me at night, you would see me driving literally because I would have all the lights on because the roaches didn't like the darkness. They liked the dark, but they didn't like the light. So I would just be in there, lights on. One time my mom called me like, Christian, your lights are on. I'm like, I know, mom, don't worry. Yeah? But I knew the roaches run away from light. They like darkness, okay? But the light there, it exposes them, okay? So what happens? How does Jesus expose us? How does Jesus expose the people around him? It's just a byproduct. Look at John 8, 13. So the Pharisee said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid. Even if I testify about myself. So the Pharisees, they're the religious people, and they're saying, Jesus, whatever you're saying about yourself, you're saying, I'm the light of the world. Your testimony isn't true. You're not who you say you are. And then Jesus says this, even if I testify about myself, Jesus replied, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Jesus isn't saying I never judge at all. Jesus is saying this. The Pharisees, what they did was they judged people by their work. They judged people by how spiritual they looked. And if they looked spiritual, the Pharisees said, you're of God, okay? But Jesus says, listen, if you judge by human standards, if you judge by outward appearance, Jesus says, I don't judge like that. So he's not saying I never judge. He's saying I don't judge the same way the Pharisees judge, okay? Now, he says, if I do judge, my judgment is true because it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In other words, God, Jesus says, I always agree with my Father. Even in your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies about myself and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You know neither me nor my Father, Jesus answered. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. So what's going on? Right, what's going on in this passage? Well, what's going on is the Pharisees. If you know anything about the Pharisees were the super spiritual people. Think of the most religious spiritual person you ever met. They read their Bible. They give. They serve. They sing loud. They come maybe on a knee in church and crying and doing all these things, right? The Pharisees were even known to tithe, even their spices, okay? And I said this the first service, don't do this. Like I better not see no spices, herbs and spices in the offering box, okay? I best not see that, okay? But the Pharisees, they were that spiritual, okay? They were super spiritual people. And the reason the Pharisees were there is if you can remember, Israel was living in the promised land and Israel got kicked out of the promised land because they failed to obey God. And so the Pharisees were these people who started off great. They said, man, if we are kicked out of the land of promise because of our disobedience, we want to obey God now. We want to do all the right things. We want to look at God's word and live it out. But the problem was they went too far, right? They started doing all these spiritual things, all these religious looking things, but they did it and they started to feel good about themselves. They started to forget that they were only there because of God's grace. They started to think that the reason that we're doing all these good things is because we're better than all those other people who aren't willing to follow God. And that's where they went wrong. That's the Pharisees. Now, these Pharisees who are super spiritual, who know their Old Testament better than anybody else, they should have seen that Jesus really is the Messiah. Jesus really is the Savior who came to rescue them. Jesus really is the promised deliverer of his people. But they can't see it. And think about everything that Jesus had done up to this point. Up to this point, Jesus had fed the 5,000. Up to this point, Jesus had cast out many demons. Jesus had healed many people. Jesus had turned water into wine at a wedding feast in Cana. Jesus had done all these amazing things. But despite seeing all these amazing things, the Pharisees are so blind, they can't even see what's in front of them. That's a symbol that they are living in the dark, these Pharisees. And Jesus tells them, listen, if I testify about myself. They tell him, Jesus, you testify about yourself. You're talking about yourself. Your testimony is not valid. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus says, if I testify, if I talk about myself, I know that my testimony is true. And notice he says this, right? He says this, I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. In other words, Jesus is saying, the reason when I speak something, it's true. The reason you can know it's true is because where I come from. Now, why does Jesus have to say that? Well, in their law at that time, if you were going to testify against someone, your testimony had to be confirmed by two or more people, right? Two or more people. If they didn't testify about the same thing, your testimony was not valid in the court of law. Now, the question Jesus is asking here is, why do you need two people in court? Like human beings, you guys, us, as society, why do we need two testimonies in court? Because what do we know about human beings? Human beings, even in court, lie all the time. We lie all the time, and you can't trust one person's word anymore. You can't trust one person's word because people will lie to save their own skin. You lie to save your own skin. Like imagine, right? You get pulled over by a cop. You just pass 16 speed limit signs. And what do you say? Sorry, officer, why are you pulling me over? Because you never see the speed limit signs. No, I didn't. You've been driving on that road your entire life. You know it's 35, right? But you lie to get yourself out of the punishment that you deserve. Jesus knows, listen, the reason you need two people in court is because human beings lie. The reason when I speak something Jesus says and it's true is because I'm not human being like you. I'm not just like you guys. I come from heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is saying, I know where I come from. I know that I come from heaven, and so when I speak, it's true. When I say something, it's true, but people aren't like that, right? So again, let's get back to the Pharisees. Why didn't they believe in Jesus? They saw the miracles. They saw his life. They knew he was telling the truth. Here's the real reason why, okay? John chapter 3, verse 19, here's what it says. This is the judgment. This is God's judgment on them. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. They love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. He says it again, verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Why do the Pharisees reject Jesus? The same way why everybody rejects Jesus. Because Jesus is the light that exposes the fact that our deeds are evil, that we really are evil people, right? The reason that people avoid the light is because they do evil. This is the second thing, right? Jesus exposes our darkness, Like a lot of times, like you can tell what people care about by the things they complain about, right? Like in our minds, we believe that the biggest problem, the biggest contributors to darkness in our lives are the things out there in the world. Our boss, the people, our family, our spouse, our kids, right? We complain about a lot of things, the government, right? We complain about so many different things, the circumstances we're in. We all feel like those things in our minds, those other things out there are the biggest contributors to the reason we feel like we're living in darkness. And what the Word of God does is it turns the mirror on ourselves, and the Word of God says, no, it's not the world that's dark, you're dark. The thing that's led to more darkness in your life, more problems in your life. There's no problem in your life that anyone else has contributed to more than yourself. That's what the Bible says. Like, it's easy for us as human beings, right? Like, if I were to stand up here and I compare myself, we love to do this. We love to compare ourselves to the worst people, right? I'm not like that person. That's a lying, cheating scandal, right? That's a scumbag. I'm not that, right? We compare ourselves to the worst people, but what Jesus does is Jesus says, if I am perfection, I want you to compare yourself to me. Right? If what a righteous life looks like is the Word of God, I want you to compare yourself, not to other people who don't do that. I want you to compare yourself to the Word of God. And when you compare yourself to the Word of God, when you compare yourself to Jesus, here's what you see. You fall short every single time. Every single one of us fall short of the glory of God every single time. We don't obey God perfectly at all, right? And when you realize that, when you look at scripture specifically, when you look at the word of God and what it says, right? The things you struggle to obey in the word of God, they show you your weakness. Like if scripture says, if it tells you that any sex outside of marriage, including pornography, any sex out of marriage, including dating relationships, any sex out of marriage is sinful. And you look at that and you go, nah, I don't like that. And you refuse to obey it. What is that? That's revealing your own pride and your own arrogance and your own darkness. That's why you don't like that. It's not because God's word is wrong. It's because you're wrong, right? If the Bible tells you, right, that you need to forgive, Jesus says, even your enemies you are to forgive. If you've been forgiven much, you should forgive much. Your lack of forgiveness towards your spouse, towards the people that hurt you, your lack of forgiveness doesn't reveal much about them. It reveals a lot about where your heart is, because God is saying, obey me. Doesn't matter what they think. Doesn't matter what they believe. I'm saying, obey me. And when you refuse to obey God in his word, you're showing that you got darkness living inside of you, right? When we refuse to obey the word of God, it reveals our pride, our bitterness, our unwillingness to obey God. And it's the light. It's the light of scripture exposing us, showing us our sin. That's what the Bible does. That's what God does. That's what Jesus does. Now, I want to paint this picture for you of exposing our sin, because a lot of times we're afraid to expose ourselves. And the reason we're afraid to talk about our sin and talk about our brokenness, the reason, I don't know if you've been in community groups sometimes, if you're in community group and you sit down, a lot of times people talk about their sins in the past tense. Like 16 years ago, I used to struggle with lust, right? Like, they never talk about like the stuff happening now, right? They always talk about what's in the past. Well, the reason people don't like to expose themselves is because people are afraid about how the world would treat them when they expose themselves. For example, you guys ever seen, this couple, they were at the Coldplay concert a few weeks ago, okay? You guys know this, yeah? They were just having a great time, just loving on each other, just rocking out to some Coldplay songs. I don't know how you do that. I don't like Coldplay, but they loved it, right? They were rocking out to these Coldplay songs, and then they were on the Jumbotron, okay? So the Jumbotron was like this screen. They're showing this couple, and they're just loving life, just in each other's arms. And all of a sudden, they see themselves on the big screen, and their eyes get wide. They immediately let each other go and try to hide their face. They're ashamed. And what came out after was the fact that they weren't a couple. They were married to other people. They were co-workers, and they were spending time together at the Coldplay concert, and it got exposed for all the world to see. And you know how the world treated them? Well, we don't even talk about the world. Let me talk about myself. I was like, good for them. Good. Get exposed. I hope their family finds out. You know what? They got fired. They lost their job. People made fun of them. When I say people, I mean me included. Shouldn't have done that. But here's the thing. I have amazing Christian friends in my life. And so I was spending time with one of my friends, and while I was telling him the story and just cracking up, he said, that's cool, but like, what do you think Jesus would do to them? How do you think Jesus would deal with them and their sin being exposed? Would he make fun of them? Right? And so interesting, this passage about this, Jesus being the light of the world, you know, it comes right after a section in scripture that people think is not really scripture, but they believe that this story was reserved for the church because it shows the character of Jesus. So we don't know if this is real. We don't know if this belongs to scripture, but it's the woman caught in adultery. If you look in your Bibles, it's there as a section. There's a footnote that this might not be included in the book of John. It might not be original to the book of John, but it's in there to display the character of Jesus. That Jesus, when this woman is on display, the people put her on display and they say, Jesus, what you gonna do with her? She's an adulterer. She's sleeping with somebody else that isn't her husband. Of course, the law of Moses says to stone her. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm gonna forgive her. Right? He says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Right? He tells them, you are disqualified from judging her because you guys are hypocrites. Because where's the man in this? You guys are just doing this to trap me. And so Jesus tells the woman, he gets down. He doesn't excuse her sin. He tells her, go and sin no more. There is no one here to condemn you right now. So if Jesus, we are afraid to expose ourselves and to talk about our sin, but if we were living like Jesus, if our church was a community like Jesus, it would be a place where we can openly talk about our sin and not be shut off, put aside for it, right? Because it's easy. Look, listen, it is an easy thing for us to make fun of people when their sins get exposed. It is an easy thing, right? We get giggles when people get their sin exposed. I knew they were like that. I knew they would fall short. But what if God put your sins on here? Not the sins from like long time. I'm talking about like last week, right? What if God put up here where your mind went in the grocery store when you were walking with your family? What if God put all your weaknesses, all the things that you're trying to hide up there on a screen? How would you feel, right? You would feel exposed. You would feel afraid. But here's the thing. Jesus already sees all your sin. Jesus already sees all your weakness. Jesus sees the things that you're doing in the dark. And here's the good news. Jesus isn't running. Jesus isn't mocking you. The Bible says Jesus, even in your darkest moment, loves you. He cares for you, right? You see, it's an easy thing, right? The easiest thing for someone to do is to come and point out all the problems in your life. The easiest thing for people to do. Like, seriously, you can come into our church and you can, in 10 minutes, tell me 15 things wrong with our church. You can do that. I guarantee it, okay? There's a lot of things wrong. Looks like a dodgeball went through that sound panel over there. That's wrong, okay? We still got paint on there. That's wrong. There's a lot of things you can point out and tell me it's wrong. You know what's hard to do? Do something about it, right? The hardest thing to do is to do something about the problems you see, to provide solutions, to provide answers to all these issues you see in the world. So listen, Jesus is not like us. Jesus doesn't just expose us and show us our sin. Imagine if Jesus did that. Imagine if he came, he says, I am the light of the world to direct your path, to expose your sin, shoots by. We'd all be like, oh, bro, like what? Now we know we got problems, but we have no answers. Well, here's what Jesus does. The Bible says that Jesus loves us so much that he actually provides the solution to all the darkness we experience in our life. All the darkness we experience in the world. What is his solution? Look at this. Jesus is the light that rescues us from darkness. Verse 20, here's what he says. He spoke these words by the treasury. Jesus spoke, I am the light of the world by the treasury while teaching in the temple. Okay, the treasury was where you went to give your gifts, your offerings. Jesus is standing in the treasury as the candles from the festival of booths are put out. It is all dark in there. He's standing by the treasury and he says, in this place where you're supposed to offer a gift, Jesus says, I am the gift, right? Some of you guys, where's the treasury here? Right outside, our box is right out there in the lobby. You can go find it, okay? For all of you guys who are asking. Jesus says, listen, if you're looking for to give a gift for God, what I'm saying to you is God has given a gift to you. I am the light of the world. How is Jesus a gift to all of us? Here's what he says. But no one seized him. Why does he have to say that? Because at the time, while Jesus is preaching, while he's shining the light, like some of you might be angry for some of the things I said. Jesus says, right? People were angry. The Bible says people were angry at him for teaching the things that he taught. They wanted to kill him, but they couldn't seize him. Why? It says this, but no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. His hour has not yet come. What does that even mean, that his hour had not yet come? If you read the book of John, he says this phrase over and over and over again. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. The hour that Jesus was talking about was the hour of his crucifixion. The hour of his death. Now, if you think about all the evil things in the world, you have to imagine how it started, right? When God created the heavens and the earth, everything was good. The Bible says that in the beginning was the word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and without void. That is a Hebrew word, tohu vabohu. The world was darkness. The world was in chaos. Darkness is a symbol of chaos. So what does God do in the chaos? God begins to order the world. He provides structure to the world. He provides order. He creates the mountains. He creates the sky, day and night, and all these amazing things. And the capstone of his creation was he created man in his own image to reflect him, to do what he did, to bring light to the darkness in the world, to subdue the earth, to exercise dominion over the earth, to have authority over the earth, and then to fill the earth with more image bearers of God. God said, I want you to take the creative power, the organizing power, the light power that I provide, and I want you to then take that to the rest of the world. That's what he says. But what happens to man? Even though they were called to spread the light of God everywhere in the world, the Bible says that they sinned, that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And since that moment, sin began to spread in this good world that God created. Man's relationship with one another was destroyed. Man's relationship with God was destroyed. And immediately after they're kicked out of the garden, we see murder and death and disease and all these things begin to spread. And listen, what you have to understand is because you are born of Adam and Eve, the Bible says you were brought up in sin. You were conceived in sin. Because of all of that, the Bible says not only is the world evil, but you have contributed to the darkness in the world. That all of us by our sin has contributed to the evil in our own lives and in the lives of other people. So what are we to do about that? The Bible says you got two options. The Pharisees believed that even though we can see all our evil, if we do enough good works, if we pray enough, if we do enough, if we serve enough, if we give enough, then God will have to love us. And Jesus says, no, because you can't do that because your best works on your best days are as good as filthy rags. You can never be good enough to meet God's standard. The Pharisees tried to be religious to earn God's forgiveness, and God says, not good enough. And then you got other people who are not like the Pharisees who say, if God won't accept us for who we are, we're just going to deny that God exists. We're going to live like we're our own gods. We're going to trust ourselves, and we're going to walk in darkness all the days of our life. And the Bible says you can do that, but in the end, you will stand before a holy and righteous God, and you'll have to deal with your sin anyway. Or you can do that and stand before God on the last day, and you will deal with your darkness head on. Or you got this other option. And the other option is Jesus, the light of the world, who stepped down into darkness. Right? How many of us like to step into other people's mess, right? We don't like to even step into our own mess, let alone other people's mess. Jesus says, listen, I see your brokenness. I see your evil. I see your darkness. And the Bible says that he didn't count equality with God a thing to be held onto, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. He lived a perfect life. And then even though he lived a perfect life, he went to the cross. And on the cross, he was forsaken by God, it says. On the cross, he was suffering for people. On the cross, the very people that Jesus came for, the very people that he lived his life for, they spit on him, they mocked him, they beat him, they gambled over his clothes, they did everything they can to tear him down. And while Jesus is in his darkest moment, he cries out to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That Jesus was the kind of God, right, who loved us even when we were in our darkest place. Right, how rare is that love? How rare is it to find people like that in your life? It is extremely rare. You don't even have to answer the question. The Bible tells you how rare it is. Romans 5 says, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinning, while we were still living in darkness, Jesus, the light of Christ, stepped into the darkness and took on the punishment that you and I deserve. Amen. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That even though we deserve darkness, Jesus gives us his light. Now, the Bible says that he was cut off from the land of the living. He was buried and he rose again. And he rose again. As he rose again, we talked about this earlier. He ascended into heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside each and every one of you. Every one of you who have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, here's the good news about that. You know, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But elsewhere in Matthew chapter 5, I think it is, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. If Jesus was the only light, if Jesus is the light of the world, right? Imagine the disciples felt this way. And Jesus ascended into heaven, then has the light gone away? Is God there? No, Jesus is in heaven. And what Jesus says is this, I've sent my Holy Spirit so that you can be a light to the world, right? That there's dark things in your life right now. There is darkness in your community. There's darkness in your family that God is calling you to push that darkness back by being the light that God has called you to be. Right? Notice that God doesn't say there are many lights in the world. God doesn't say, you know what I mean? You're one of many. You're one of many lights. No, Jesus says the church, you church, are the light of the world. That is who you are. That is your identity, right? So if you're in a marriage that's difficult, God is calling you, be a light in that marriage. If you're in a relationship that's difficult, God is calling you, be a light in that difficult situation. If you're in a difficult job or a difficult church, God is calling you, be the light that I've called you to be. And the way that we become lights of Jesus Christ is one, by putting our hope and our trust in him. We are lights of Jesus when we obey God's word and live it out. God has called us to live in light of his word, to live it out. And as we live it out, we shine the light of Christ. Amen, church? That's what we're called to do. And listen, when we make the shift from being the kind of people who just experience the light of Jesus, when we make the shift to being the kind of people who go and live that light out and shine it before men, the four walls of this church building will not be able to contain the people who are going to come looking for the light. Amen, church? Your job is to point people to the light that is Jesus Christ. And you do that by living in obedience to his word. Let's pray together.